Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, familiar passage having to do with a prophecy given to David through Nathan the prophet, and we have reflections of these words in Psalm 89, from which we've just sung. Let's read verses 8 through 17. Hear God's word. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from that day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word and this preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen. When I went to my first charge as a pastor and went into the pulpit, there was a plaque on the pulpit which stated simply, Sir, we would see Jesus. I didn't like that plaque. Shamefully, I was offended by that plaque. I thought I had some things to say to this congregation. I thought I knew what they needed. That they needed to hear about God's law and about God's covenant and about the Sabbath day and about such matters. And after I'd been there in that congregation for a while, I took the plaque off the pulpit. I literally did that. And it's taken me some years to realize that they were right and I was wrong. They needed to hear about Jesus, and I needed to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if I wanted to talk about other things, I needed to put those things in the envelope of the gospel of Christ. And our text today, in 2 Samuel 7, exemplifies this idea of preaching Christ. It's verses 13 and 14. It's in 2 Samuel 7. He shall build a house for my name, and I will be established, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. This text teaches me, and I hope that it teaches you this morning, to preach Jesus Christ, the true builder of God's house, the true righteousness, the true covenant keeper, the true satisfaction for sin, the true King of all, to preach Jesus Christ. Let's look at this text as we have time. The text says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. The he is the seed of David, the descendant of David, as verse 12 clearly tells us. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come before you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. David wanted to build the temple, and he was excited about doing that. And he brought together all the materials in preparation for the building of the house of God. But Nathan now tells David that it will be his son who will build the house. And David is discerning here as he hears the words of Nathan. And David understands that this is not only a word for the present time, but this is a word for the distant future. Look at verse 19. And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. On one hand, there was Solomon, David's son, who would build the temple. And on the other hand, there was Jesus Christ, who would construct the house of God sometime later. And the temple to be built was a picture of that future house, that future church. And it turns out that Solomon is a picture, a type of that future king who was to come, Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't have very much difficulty putting those two things together, a physical house and the people, because we speak about the church all the time this way, don't we? We speak about the church or the church building, but the church is actually the people. And so those two concepts shouldn't be difficult for us to put together. And it seems that David began to put those things together. Look at verse 13 again. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Yes, Solomon would come and would be king. But there was a greater king. Keep your finger there in 2 Samuel 7 and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, just a couple of verses in Luke chapter 1 where the angel Gabriel comes and visits with the Virgin Mary and tells her that she will have a son. And in verses 32 and 33 it says of this son, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Here's the king. Here's the king that will sit on the throne of David. Here's the king that fulfills the prophecy that's given to us in 2 Samuel 7. The king that will sit on the throne of David forever is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. And what is the basic Christian confession? Jesus is Lord. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He is the King. And the message the prophet Isaiah was sent to proclaim was that the Lord is King. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the great vision that the prophet had. In Isaiah 53:7 or 52:7, it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." How good it is, that good message. Jesus is Lord. And then again in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Here is the personalization of the great covenant promise of God. "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And it's personalized, isn't it? In none other than Jesus Christ. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And the way Jesus Christ shows himself to be the Son of the Father is by loving the Father with all of his heart. The way Jesus Christ shows himself to be the Son of the Father is by keeping covenant with the Father perfectly. And when the devil comes to tempt him, Jesus says, "No, devil, I will love my Father. I will follow every word that comes from his mouth." Yes, it's Jesus Christ who perfectly keeps this covenant that is personalized in him. He is King. He is the righteous one. And then in the latter part of verse 14, we seem to come to a little bit of trouble. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." And the emphasis in the original language is this: when he sins, when he commits iniquity, and inevitably he will, then will come the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. And so how do we deal with this passage? Well, I think we can deal with it quite simply, actually. We've already said that Solomon is a type of Christ. And those of you who have been in interpretation of the Bible, remember this, that, what is it? Similes, parables, and types go together? Amen. Yes. And in similes, there is a likeness, but not full comparison or full conformity, I should say. There's a comparison, all right, but there is not identity. The type can never be identical to the antitype. Look at the text again. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Solomon is the type, but his kingdom will not last forever. Jesus Christ, the antitype, is the one whose kingdom will last forever. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." Solomon sins because he's not perfect as the type. But the antitype, Jesus Christ, never sins. And so when the structure is put to us in this fashion, we should not be troubled by the fact that we see in the language the idea of type and antitype. And also, interestingly enough, in this latter part of verse 14, we have intimations of the atonement. Look at the last part of verse 14 again. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. The sons of men are the unbelievers of the world. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, believers, find the daughters of men, unbelievers, to be quite attractive. In Genesis chapter 11, it is the sons of men who build a city and a tower, desiring to make a name for themselves rather than a name for God. And in Ezekiel 31, the prophet tells us that the sons of men are those who go down to the pit. And God uses the pagan nations as his hand of judgment. In the case of Solomon and the kingdom of Judah, it was Assyria who was the rod of the wrath of God. And in the case of the southern kingdom, it was the strokes of the sons of men who were brought against that southern kingdom in judgment. But interestingly enough, was it not also in the strokes of the sons of men that Jesus Christ suffered wrath and on the cross took the penalty due to people like you and me for our sins? Isaiah 53:8 says, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And so our Lord Jesus Christ takes the penalty due to you and me. Now I want you to notice the piece of this text the New Testament quotes. It's the beginning of verse 14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Would you turn back to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Yes, it's this piece of 2 Samuel 7 that's quoted. And Jesus Christ, the one who keeps covenant, is the one who dies. Verse 3 again, When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And why is it that he could render purification for sins? Because he kept the covenant perfectly. And he was the Son of his Father in every respect. And so we have this beautiful, it seems to me, quotation from 2 Samuel 7, affirming that the Son of David, Nathan speaks of, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when you turn back to 2 Samuel 7 and examine the text a little bit, I'm struck by the fact that it is the beginning of verse 14 that the New Testament quotes readily. You know where I would probably go? The end of verse 14. Because I would want to talk about sin and the judgment which comes. And I would probably wag my hand at the congregation and say, you need to live up to the covenant that God has established. But I've come to the place in my ministry to realize that when someone says that to me, I sin daily. In thought, word, and deed. And I do not fulfill my covenant duties. But I thank God that Jesus Christ, my Lord, fulfilled them all perfectly for the likes of me. And I need to preach that message. And you too need, dear friends, to learn to preach that message, to preach Jesus Christ, the true builder of God's house, the true righteousness, the true King, and the true satisfaction for our sins. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. And thank you that although we fall so far short, you love us and in Christ have brought forth the perfect satisfaction for our sins and the perfect King who is building a perfect house, and you're pleased to bring us into that house. We thank you. Cause us by your grace to be ministers of the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King. We pray in his name. Amen.